John chapter 14.
John chapter 14. We're in the middle of the chapter at this point. Last time we were in verse number 15, where Jesus looks at the disciples and says to them, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Oftentimes, obedience seems like we're doing God a favor. Oftentimes, that becomes our attitude that since I've obeyed, now God owes me something. And it sounds sometimes like, at least in our minds, that we're getting the raw end of the deal. That's because we've got a tempter out there who is trying to cause us to stumble, to be discouraged, to give up on God. Well, tonight we're going to move along and see that while it seems like we're getting raw into the deal, the opposite is actually what's taking place. And so let's pray. We'll get into the message tonight. Father, we're grateful for your blessing upon us. Father, thank you for your word, for preserving it after giving it by divine inspiration, that we have confidence that we have your very words. And Father, they each have meaning. So help us tonight as we consider just a few verses tonight. Father, may your Holy Spirit guide us into all truth. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Jesus is talking to the disciples that night, remember he's in the upper room. He's preparing them for the crucifixion and his eventual ascension back into heaven. In other words, leaving them. And they were discouraged. He said in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled." When he told them he'd be leaving, now they weren't listening very closely. They were dealing with their sorrow, disappointment perhaps, maybe a little discouragement tossed in there as well. But he tells them what he said in verse 15, "Keep my commandments. If you love me, just keep doing what you're supposed to do. Just don't stop because I'm not here. Just keep right along going forward with the gospel message." But as we move into verse 16, we find what Jesus does, not just for the disciples, but for us as well. And this ought to get rid of any discouragement, ought to get rid of any depression, any feelings of inadequacy at the task that God has for us. And what it is it's going to be three things. We're going to get down to verse number 20, Lord willing, by the end of the night. But three things that Jesus' love does for every one of his children at the moment of salvation. The first is simply love's request. In verse number 16, "And I'll pray the Father," there's the request. Well, what's Jesus going to pray to the Father about? "He shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever." Now, I've talked about it before, the word another. They had two words in the Greek language for another. One would be another of the same kind, and the other would be another that's different. And so, when Amy and I go out to eat and we're at a fast food and they've got the fountain where you need a refill, you just go up and get it yourself. Fellas, here's a little trick. You wait until, you know, you finish yours and, man, I could sure use a refill, but I'm too lazy to go get it. You know how we are. So here's what you do. You keep an eye on your wife's cup. And you want to know when you, now I have to admit this has never worked for me, but I'm still hopeful and I still try it. Okay? But you watch your wife's drink, and when it gets down to almost empty, you say very, as nicely as you possibly can, "Do you need a refill?" And the assumption is that she's going to assume that you're offering, because she sees, hey, his cup's empty, he's about to head up, sure, I'll get a refill. But if she says yes, you say, "Good, while you're up, can you get me one too?" Now, my wife has never fallen for it, but I'm hopeful that someday she won't be paying that close attention and it'll actually work. But anyway, if it was to work, and she would go up there, and I've been drinking diet forever, which means you get about one option, Diet Coke or Diet Pepsi. Once in a while, if they really want to walk on the wild side, they'll have two kinds of Diet Dr. Pepper. But and I tell her, you know, that's what I'm drinking. She comes back with root beer. She got me another pop, but it's a different kind. And that's not the word Jesus uses here. Jesus uses the one where she would come back with another Diet Coke. Another of the same kind. Their hearts were discouraged. They were troubled. They were depressed because Jesus is going to leave them. And they were so dependent on him for 3.5 years. They gave up their work. They gave up their jobs, their careers. The fishermen gave up their family fishing business. And they're probably thinking, what are we going to do now? And Jesus says, don't worry. Even though I won't be here, there'll be another who will help you just like I've helped you, who will walk with you as I've walked with you, and it's the Comforter. And we know who that Comforter is. It's the Holy Spirit of God. He's talking about the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, this other Comforter. And when we understand that the Holy Spirit is a gift from God, given in response to the love of Christ, it helps us to realize that we're getting the better deal. All we have to do is do what we're told. And God has blessed us just abundantly with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the word comforter implies a lot of things. Let's look at a few scriptures. Look in verses 16 and 17. All right, particularly verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And so the idea of a comforter implies that indwelling companionship, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Now that's said of Jesus Christ as well, but the Holy Spirit is the same way. He'll always be there to guide us. He'll always be there to reveal the Word of God to us. He'll always be there to do all the ministries that God has given him to us to do. And we'll talk about a couple of those under this idea of what does it mean, comforter? What does that word imply? Well, it implies, again, first of all, the indwelling companionship. Also there in verse number 17, I just simply put the word, he counsels us. And I get that because he's called the spirit of what? Deception, falsehood, nothing but telling you what you want to hear. See, he doesn't do that, does he? He's just like the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't tell us what we want to hear. He doesn't pat us on the head and say, you're okay. You just believe in yourself and follow your heart and everything will turn out fine. He doesn't tell us that. He tells us the truth. He gives us good counsel. He gives us godly counsel. He is God himself, and so he can give no other kind. And so he counsels us, telling us what we need to hear rather than what we want to hear. I just had a discussion this afternoon with a fellow who understands what love really is, because he has another friend and a third friend that's a mutual friend of the three of them, and the one friend is not necessarily walking the way he ought to walk with the Lord. He's getting into some areas that are questionable. And so he believes love means that you tell him and warn him of the danger, the choices he's making. The other friend has more of a worldly conception of love, just simply pat him on the head and tell him he's okay. Just accept everything he does as being valid. Is that truly love? Of course not. Imagine if you did that with your children. You know, they would be spoiled little brats if that's all we ever did. We've got to rebuke. We've got to tell what's wrong. And I'm glad the Holy Spirit of God does that. He is the Spirit of truth. He's not going to tell us that sin is ever okay, is he? He's always going to convict us and do everything he can to get us and encourage us to make the right choice the next time. There's nothing we can do about it when we've sinned, but the next time that temptation comes along, and from our perspective, it's easier to commit that same sin a second time than it was the first time, but the Holy Spirit is there standing in the way, just like the angel of the Lord was trying to stop Gideon. Gideon was too dense to see it, but his beast that he was riding sure wasn't, was he? And so that's what the Holy Spirit does for us, like that angel of the Lord with the sword drawn, saying, don't pass this way. And yet our stubborn will so often does. But nevertheless, the Holy Spirit tries to keep that from happening because he's our comforter, our comforter. Obviously, you probably all know what the word comforter means if we're to define it literally. It's one called alongside to help. others, he's that friend that walks with you with no other intention but to be a helper. It's the only reason he's with us, to be our helper. He helps by his companionship. He helps with his counsel. Look over in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. Should be a familiar verse. It's the last verse of the Great Commission when Jesus says to the disciples, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And so in other words, the Holy Spirit empowers us. That's what comforter means. Not all it means, as we've seen, it means a companion and a counselor, but it also means an empowerer, the one who gives us the ability to effectively serve God. We can serve God in the flesh if we want, but we won't do it successfully. But if we allow the Holy Spirit to use us, and this especially comes into play when you're attempting to share the gospel with someone, God will give you the words and he'll give you the verses. And it'll amaze you if you just simply let the Holy Spirit lead and give you that power that only he can give. And so that's how we can accomplish the task, is the Holy Spirit's presence as our comforter. All right, turn over to Romans chapter 8. We've got a couple in there that I'd like to look at. Some of the ministries of the Holy Spirit and what it means for him to be our comforter. Romans chapter 8, verse number 26. We find him as our helper. Verse 26 of Romans chapter 8. God says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." And so he helps us, and he knows what we really need, and that's what he goes to God with, requests according to the will of God and to our real need, because we don't always understand. I think if we're honest, we'd admit that we don't always understand what we need. We think we know sometimes what we need, and if God grants us that, sometimes we find out, you know what? That didn't help me at all. In fact, that became just another burden stacked on top of the others. And so sometimes it's wise just to say, "God, I don't know what I need, but I know you do, and I'll just trust whatever you give me." And then at the end of the day, we look back and say, "Boy, God, that was exactly what I needed." And so that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He helps us by praying to God according to the will of God for what we truly need and what will truly bring joy and satisfaction. Well, let's look at the next verse as well, verse number 27 of Romans chapter 8. "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And so he's our advocate. Now, we have an advocate in heaven, don't we? Jesus Christ the righteous. But we also have an advocate that's with us all the time. As we saw, he never leaves us or forsakes us. He's our indwelling companion. And he is praying for us all the time. He's our silent prayer partner. And so what a wonderful comforter he is. There's one more. I've alluded to this a little bit ago. In verse number 26 of John chapter 14, John chapter 14, verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." He takes the Word of God and he opens our eyes and he applies it to the situations of our life and he helps us to understand it. As it tells us in 1 Corinthians, these things are spiritually discerned, and so the natural man cannot grasp the truths of the Word of God. And so that's why we don't scratch our heads and wonder, why are there so many denominations? Well, a lot of the denominations are full of unsaved people. And that's all they are, is a denomination, a religious institution. Because the Holy Spirit has long departed because they have long left the gospel. And therefore, all of their leadership and all of their theologians are lost and have not the Holy Spirit of God. It's no wonder they get into false doctrine. And so those who have the Holy Spirit of God have the Holy Spirit's help. And if you look at the churches that truly teach the gospel, our doctrine is very, very, very similar. Not just Baptist churches, but other churches as well that still preach the gospel. Our doctrine comes out very, very similarly because the Holy Spirit is teaching us. And we read it a couple of weeks ago out of Ephesians chapter 4, the first few verses about the ones of everything. And it's because the Holy Spirit makes sure there's that unity. And so he's our comforter. He's love's request. As Jesus went to the Father, he demonstrated his love for you and for me, for the disciples, because he sent the Holy Spirit. All right, verse number 17, love's realization. And we already read that verse just a moment ago, but in the kind of towards the end of that, he says, but you know him. You know him. Talking about the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't it a wonderful thing that we can know the Holy Spirit of God? That we can even know God himself. You see, love wants us to know him. God's love. That's why he wants you to know who he is and what he's about and what he does in our lives. He doesn't want us to miss the fact that he's done things. You know, if fellas, if you sent your wife a dozen roses and you get home and realize, you know, and you look and admire them and you realize, you know, I forgot to put a card on that. And so she doesn't know where they came from. And she says, well, you know, look, somebody really adores me. They sent me some flowers, but I don't know who it is. It must be that guy that I bought a car from last. Or must be the mailman appreciating the kind words I said to him the other day, or the bottle of water I gave him on that hot day. And how would you feel? You say, no, it wasn't him. It wasn't him. It was me. Imagine how God feels when he does something for us and we give somebody else the credit. I don't think he's real pleased with that. He's a jealous God, the Bible tells us. And so part of what the Holy Spirit does is he allows us to know him and points out, hey, look, God just did this for you. Praise him and love him even more because of this demonstration of his love. And so love's realization, allowing us to know him, is just a wonderful thing. Now, he talks about the fact at the conclusion of verse 17, he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Of course, in the Old Testament era, the Holy Spirit was active, but he did not indwell very many people. He came upon, you read it over and over again, the Holy Spirit came upon, especially with the judges when they were to do superhuman things like Samson and others. And so when he was done, or when their task was done, he would then assumably leave them. But David had the Holy Spirit come upon him and stay. He's the only one that we know of. I have to assume there may have been others, but he was the only one that we know of the Holy Spirit stayed with. And so that was what the disciples, as long as Jesus was in the world, that's how they perceived the Holy Spirit. He was present. They witnessed him through the miracles of the healings, the feeding of the thousands with just a little sack lunch, all the power that Jesus demonstrated. The Holy Spirit was evident, and his power was revealed. And so they knew him because he was with them. But Jesus points to after he went to heaven, after he prayed and God would send the Comforter, he says he shall be in you, speaking of the indwelling. And so later on, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the same Holy Spirit, would write, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. And so we understand our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And so this is love's realization that we can know him through personal experience and through study of God's word. We can know who the Holy Spirit is. There's some good books written on who the Spirit, Holy Spirit is and how he affects our lives. I've got half a dozen of them in my library upstairs, and I really enjoy reading them because the Holy Spirit is really an unsung hero. He does a lot of things, and we often don't give him credit. And he doesn't mind that. That's the amazing thing. He doesn't mind it because he wants us to give all the credit to Jesus Christ. And we'll see that later on here in this passage. And so we have love's request. Jesus would ask for another comforter, and that comforter would be sent. Love's realization, we can know him. And then love's reassurances. He gives the disciples four reassurances. Remember, their hearts are troubled. They're wondering, what are we going to do now? How are we going to get along? And he had encouraged them in verse 15, just stay faithful, stay on course. Don't stop what you're doing. Just keep doing what's right. Do your duty, he tells them. And he says, here's how I'll help you do your duty. Demonstrating his love with the Holy Spirit, with the ability to know him. But also these four reassurances. Verse number 18, that he wouldn't leave them comfortless or orphaned or without a guide. In verse 18, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, just a moment ago, he told them he was going to send the Holy Spirit. He was going to the Father. How do we understand that? The Blessed Trinity and the omnipresence of our God. He can be in heaven and he can be in each one of us. You know, he's in me right now and he's in you right now. Isn't that an amazing thing? I can only be in one place at a time. Don't tell my wife that. I want her to be deluded to think I'm Superman. I can be in more than one place at a time. But anyway, that's just the way it is. But the Holy Spirit, God, can do that. It's not a problem. He's with the church of believers down the road and across town and in Ohio and in Indiana and all the way down to Florida, over in California, across the sea into the Philippines. Now, he was with them yesterday, because right now it is about 6:30 Monday morning for them. And in China, about the same thing for them. But nevertheless, the Holy Spirit is there while he's here, because he does that. He will not leave us comfortless. What a wonderful assurance that God gives us. A second reassurance, I will come to you. Again, in verse number 18, the second half of the verse, I will come to you. And so we have the blessed hope, don't we? We know that one day the Lord will return for us, as he promised earlier in the chapter when he said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What a wonderful reassurance God has given us. And so that's when we go to someone who had gone on ahead to their eternal reward, and we have the service for them. We don't have to be grieving like others. Now, that doesn't mean there won't be grief, but it's not like others who have no hope, because we know that one day we'll see him again, and we're just saying that day, we're just saying goodbye. We'll see you later. And so we know the Lord will come back for us. Verse number 19. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. And because I live, ye shall live also. And so the assurance that because Jesus lives, we shall live also. The assurance of eternal security. Our time in heaven for all eternity is based on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who possesses life. He's the one who is life. And our eternal life resides within his grasp and is associated with his life. And so he assures us, look, I'm going to live forever, and you also will live forever with me. And so that reassurance to know that when we do things as we serve him, remember, this is all based off of verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. It says, now I love you. You're going to think you're getting the raw end of the deal, but you're not, because all these things will be given to you because of my great love for you. And he says, just stay faithful, do your duty, stay with the task, because one day you'll be rewarded and you'll live forever, and you'll be so glad that the 70, 80, however many years, some it's shorter, some it might possibly be longer. He says, you'll get rewarded for that, and you won't have a single regret. You know what? I'll bet there's people in heaven right now who have no regrets that they never smoked a cigarette when it was offered to them. I'll bet right now they're shouting, praise the Lord, that they said no. And we can go on and on with different things that this world has to offer. And, you know, there's not a single one in heaven saying, oh, man, I wish I had tried that while I could. Because here in heaven I can't, but I could have down there. There's not a single person saying that in heaven. They're all saying, I am so glad God kept me from that. It's all worth it because we have an eternity with our Savior to rejoice and be glad for every act of service, every act of obedience that we did in His name. And so, first reassurance, verse 18, not leaving us comfortless. Second reassurance, also in 18, I will come to you. The third reassurance in verse 19, because I live, ye shall live also. And then the fourth reassurance is in verse number 20. He says, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, hey, fellas, so I know some of this is going in one ear and out the other. It's above your head. You can't grasp it. He says, but there's a day coming when you'll understand everything I just told you. He says, at that day ye shall know. And that's the reassurance here, that one day we'll know. There's a lot of things in our lives that happen that we scratch our heads and leave us dazed and confused. We don't understand why God does some of the things He does, how He does some of the things He does. We just have difficulty grasping that. God says there's a day coming. Don't worry about it now. You just stay faithful, remain obedient, do your duty, stay with the task, keep your hand to the plow. He said, because there's a day coming when you'll understand everything. And when you understand everything, the implication here is that you'll see how we had, the we being the Trinity, your interest in mind. I think that's the point behind, I am in the Father and ye in me and I in you. He's emphasizing the unity that we have with the person of God, all three persons, the Blessed Trinity. That we were acting on His behalf and that we're being used as His tool and His servant as we desire. So it says, don't worry about those things you don't understand now. The day will come when it'll all be crystal clear and there'll be no confusion. And again, there'll be no regrets, nothing but rejoicing and nothing but worship. You see, we get the better end of the deal if we just simply trust Christ. All these things are given to us because God loves us so much. It just behooves us. It's just our reasonable service then to keep His commandments, isn't it? And so let's appreciate the love of God. Let's appreciate the gifts He's given to us, including this Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. And let's just stay with the task, hand to the plow, doing our duty. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for this intimate conversation You had with the disciples. Father, how we need it as much as they did. And Father, help it to encourage us to faithfulness, to just stay with the task, to never give up, to never toss in the towel. But Father, may it reinvigorate us and give us a greater desire to just simply do what You've asked us to do. Well, thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.